Good to be here with you folks tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 40 tonight to start with. It's good to know the Lord is with me, but it's also good to know that He's with other men who are with me. Paul comforted those people on that ship. He said, hey, God's with me, and I'm with y'all. So you can take comfort in that. And any believers on that ship definitely took comfort in that Paul was with them. So I'm not going to preach this whole psalm, but there's a thought that I had in Psalm 40 that caught my attention, and it is something that defines people's Christian life, lost people's so-called Christian life, and true believers' Christian life. And when I say a lost person's Christian life, there's a lot of people who claim to know God, but He doesn't know them. And when they stand before God on Judgment Day, they'll say, Lord, we've been faithful all these years. We've preached all these years. We've gone door knocking all these years. We've witnessed and handed out tracts all these years. We've done so many great, wonderful things in your name. And He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And so the problem is, what is within is no good. What they have within, they don't have Christ within. They just are full of self. And so in Psalm 40, David is meditating on the Lord like he did all the time, which is one reason that he was able to write us all these wonderful psalms. And down in let me read verse 1 through verse 10. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And by the way, there's no other way to wait for the Lord. You wait patiently. And he said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Amen. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord God, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And verses 8 through 10 is where my thought is. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And to me that was really interesting that David, a man under the old covenant, said that God's law was within his heart. Because if you remember over there in Jeremiah 31:33, he says, a new covenant will I make with the house of Israel after those days. I will write my law in their hearts. And I'm going to get to that here in just a minute. And so verse 9, he said, I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. By the way, you can't preach righteousness if it's not in here. And he said, lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. He knew what was right to say, and he said it. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And I'm not going to read the rest, but my thought tonight is, what is within? What is within? So David said in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, you can't know the will of God for your life if you don't know His law. A lot of people say, well, the Lord wanted me to do this. And it's not based in Scripture at all. It's not godly. They say, well, I prayed about it and God wanted me to take this promotion, for instance. But this promotion takes them away from their family, takes them out of church. And the Bible says that they that would be rich fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It doesn't say they that are rich. It just says if you're just trying for riches, if you're just pursuing wealth at all, that's they that would be rich. You may not even get it. So you get the heartache and you don't get the wealth. But they don't know God's law. And so it's not within their heart. You can't give and you can't live what you don't have. That's one reason there's so much do better preaching now. Just shape up, just try harder, just do more. New Year's just passed, New Year's resolutions. I used to do New Year's resolutions because, you know, I thought it was fun, but Now I just try to do the best I can every day. I try to serve the Lord right. I try to be faithful in reading the Word. I try to be faithful in prayer, faithful in witnessing, faithful in work to my family. That's an everyday thing, not just a once in a while, not once a year for 2 or 3 weeks, and then I'm tired of it. I mean, if you want a New Year's resolute to eat better or go to the gym or something like that, that's one thing. But to do what's right before God, that's an everyday thing. So, but that comes from, I don't have what's right within, and so I've got to put it on the outer man to try to fix what's wrong outside to fix what's right inside, and it does not work that way. David said, I preach righteousness in the great congregation. And that means in front of a big audience he could get. He preached what was right. He was not ashamed to say what was right in front of whoever he was around. And it's really common now, boy, I'll get in church and I'm perfectly comfortable talking to Brother Jamie and Joe and anybody else about the Lord. But then you get in different company and a lot of people get shut mouth. And that's one reason that things are in the shape they're in today in our lives and in our country. And it's because those who are wrong, the woke left, they have no problem telling you what they believe. But God's people, they're very shy. They're very sheepish. And a lot of times whenever we confront a problem in our life, let's say somebody you know, you found out, this recently happened in our life. You recently found out that some of your acquaintances' children are sodomites. And I don't want them around my children. I don't want to be around them for one, but I certainly don't want them influencing my children. And so this comes to my attention, and my first thought is to tell them, well, your children are making a pass at my children, and I'm not having that. And so we're not going to be around anymore. You're not going to be around us anymore. That's ungodly. But people won't say that. You're afraid of the backlash. And so instead what we say is, oh, we don't need your product anymore. Whatever reason we were hooked up, we're not interested anymore. And it's because they're like, unlike David, who was not afraid. David preached righteousness in the great congregation. And I think it's because the problem, one reason people have fear of standing up for what God says is because they take it upon themselves. They make themselves the law. And it's probably because they're a law unto themselves. People read the word and they go, well, I like this part, so I'll keep it. And I don't like this part, so I'm just going to ignore it. Well, if you take the whole word of God unto yourself, and that's the rule for your life, then when you're talking to other people, you know, I don't do this because this is what's within me. I don't do this because I decided this is a good set of rules to follow. I do this because my Lord instructs me to. The way I raise my children, the way I husband, the way I finance, the way I work, it's not because, oh, look at me, Brother Jacob. No, it's because the Lord tells me to. And one day I'm going to stand before Him in judgment, and I won't have my wife or my kids or my church members or anybody else there. And the Lord's going to deal directly with me about what I did before Him and before others. And that comes from what's within. David said, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Now, what he's not contradicting himself here. He said, thy law is within my heart. And then he says, I've not hid it within my heart. In other words, I know what's good. I know what's right. And I haven't kept it unto myself. I've shared it with other people. That's why there's missionaries on the board back there. Is because we don't want to keep this good thing that we have found unto ourselves. And whenever I'm interacting with other people, I'll tell you what, after, just my opinion, after they stole that election from Donald Trump in 2020, I was so fed up that I started taking my Bible to the market where we go, and I just set it on the table. Anybody got a problem with it? If you don't like that, I don't want you buying bread from me. I mean, I was so mad, and I just daring people to say something to me about it. I was so fed up with the wickedness seeming to win, over rights. And no, I don't think Donald Trump will say, but he supported us having freedom to keep preaching the gospel. And nobody before him would fight like that, and nobody since then has fought like that for our freedom to keep doing what God established this country for, and that is to proclaim the gospel. Not so that all men could be equal. God established this country so that all men could have the gospel preached to them. I believe, number one, that's the reason. And so that which is right, I don't want to hide it to myself. You never know who your witness is going to have an effect on. You have no idea. I can't tell you, it is so refreshing to me when I'm out in the world and I see somebody doing something that indicates to me maybe they're a believer, and you get to start talking to them and you realize we have something in common. This is a believer, and it's because of something they did or said pertaining to God, And it's a witness, and it's a breath of fresh air. It tells me there are other people out there. And it emboldens me to be more like that, to not be ashamed of my Lord, to say what's right. And you're going to make a lot of people mad, but you're not looking at them at Judgment Day. The gospel made me mad when I was lost too, but it brought me to Christ. So he said, I've not hid the righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So the reason I believe David could say thy law is within my heart is not because he was experiencing the new covenant like we have it. David was saying that because that was all he thought about. Amen. He read the word, or he had the word read to him one way or the other. He loved the word. He wrote Psalm 119, which is totally dedicated to how wonderful God's law and his precepts and his ways are. And for one of God's children today, his laws and his ways and his precepts, his judgments are still good. We still enjoy, they are life to us. They're safety for us. And one thing that Brother Jamie preaches a lot in our church is a lot of preachers make a mistake of saying that God messed up with the law in the Old Testament and he had to fix it in the New Testament when he realized man can't keep it. Like, God didn't know that. There was never salvation in keeping the law. But the law is always safe for you and me. It is safety for us. And David says that over and over and over again. So with David, when he's speaking within his heart, which you and I do all day long, he's not consulting with his own heart and his own mind. He's consulting with the Word of God. And the reason he can consult with the Word of God, which is God, is because it's there. And it's because he has read it, he has meditated, he has thought about it. He's asked God to help him understand it. And that gives him clarity in all of life. You know, David here, I don't think David, when he said, I've preached righteousness in the great congregation, I don't think that means that David made sure that wherever he went, he set up a little pulpit and he preached. I think that means everywhere he went, when something come up, he said, well, God's word says, and he would talk about the righteousness in God's word based on what's going on. And that works in work. It works in finances. It works in being a husband and being a wife and being a parent. That it works. And you can take a lot of confidence in saying, well, these are not my standards. These are God's standards. And if you don't like them, you could take them up with him. I tell my children all the time, you know, I say, one day when you run your house, you'll be able to run it however you want. But for now, I am sincerely, I do mess up. I do make mistakes, and I correct whenever I realize I've made a mistake. But I'm not running things the way that I think is best. I'm sincerely trying to run things the way that I believe God wants me to. And so if you think I'm doing something wrong, pray that God will change my mind. But until then, obey me, because there's safety in obeying my law as I obey God's law. And there's safety in that. And how are they going to argue with that anyway? That's a good argument to put to your kids. I'm doing what God says. If you don't like it, take it up with him. So David was able to, good things came out of David because he had something good within. But Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7, he talks about some other things that are within man that are not so good. See, the Pharisees, and we have Pharisees today, they just go by different names. And there's Pharisees in my church. There's Pharisees in every church. And you say, well, who are they? I don't know. I used to be one of them, but the Lord rebuked me. And he corrected me. And I'm so glad I'm not anymore. I mean, I still have those tendencies from time to time. They creep up, but the Lord rebukes me. And I say, yes, Lord, please don't let me be like these Pharisees here in the Bible. But a Pharisee, just when you think about a Pharisee, they took the law, which was good, and they added their own law to it. And so they tried to obey the law in the Scripture to where they were not condemnable. And Paul himself said, in the law, I was perfect. I obeyed God's law in every single facet. Above all my equals, I was the greatest. And so the Pharisees did attempt to obey God's law. And from the outward appearance, they did. But the problem came when they added their own laws to it. And you have that in church work today. You've got God's law, and you've got people who add to God's law. Like eating for righteousness. I don't care what you eat. You're not more righteous than I am because you do or don't eat anything. And you're not more righteous than me because you do or don't medicine this way or that way. Jesus talks about it right here in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 20. Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And he's talking about that which comes out of the heart. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And that's a pretty heavy list there. And it's a very concise list. He said, the evil that men do outwardly, it comes from within. It's because that's what they are down in their very being. He said, all these evils come from within and defile the man. A lot of people believe today that the reason there's evil in the world is because there's not enough education. You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
People say if you could just educate the people in the inner cities, then they could get better jobs, they could make more money, and they wouldn't have to steal, and they wouldn't have to. They don't have to steal. So because they're ignorant, they have to steal? What about me? If I'm not as smart as the next guy, does that mean I can steal from him and justify it? No. And people think that if you can get the right education to people, if you can get the right psychologist to people, if you can get the right church to people, that that'll fix them. But that's not what fixes people. Because it doesn't fix what's within. It's working from the outside to try to fix what's on the inside, and you can't do that. If you crack your block in your motor because you overheat it and run it out of oil, you can put all the paint on the outside you want. It's still not going to run down the road. And people understand that in every application in life. If you've got cancer, you don't want somebody to put a Band-Aid on your arm and say, oh, it's okay now, I can't see it. No. You go, no, I want it fixed. I want it fixed from the very root, the very core, what the problem is. But when it comes to spiritual, people settle for a very thin veneer of religion over the top of it. And that doesn't do. And by the way, if that's what you have, if you have a veneer of this is what people expect out of me in my church, over what you really want to do and who you really want to be, then you're right here in Mark chapter 7. You have these evil things within, and you're constantly fighting to keep from them coming out and exposing who you are on the inside. That's not liberty. That's not Christ. That's not salvation. And it's a crime against Christ and the work that he completed on Calvary for preachers to settle for just try harder. Just reform. Just work better. You made a profession years ago. You may have been unfaithful to God for a while, and you just need to serve him to get that confidence back. That's a crime. That's a crime against God and against the soul of who you're preaching to settle for that for salvation. When we have so many examples in the Bible, the Gadarene demoniac, he was as bad as anybody you see today. And whenever Christ was through saving his soul, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus,
amen,
wanting to hear what his master had to say and really wanting to follow him from there.
Amen.
But Christ said, no, you stay here. You serve me here. And I think the Gadarene demoniac, based on the scripture, said, yes, Lord. If this is the best way I can serve you, then I'm going to stay here. And Christ he wasn't the only person there in Gadara who got saved. Later, when Christ came back, and don't nail me, don't tar and feather me for saying got saved before Christ was on the cross. I understand. We all understand about justification. But whenever Christ and his disciples came back, they welcomed him to Gadara. They said, oh, yes, we're so glad to see you. We've been waiting on you. So his witness had a big effect. And it wasn't because what the brother was saying earlier, it was a 12-step program to get right. It was because God changed what was within. And my children are evil. Not because of the other children that they play with in the church.
Amen.
Although it does contribute. No, I'm kidding. That is common. That is common among Baptists.
Amen.
You let your children do this, and I don't let mine do that. And so to keep mine from being as lost as yours are, I'm gonna keep mine away from yours. That is so wicked. That is so wicked. I'll tell you what, if you think your children are so righteous, why don't you let them be good witnesses to mine? And let them play with mine. I mean, Phariseeism is alive and well. I understand. I've got rules for my children. I've got boundaries for them. If this is going on over there, you stay away from it. One thing I've told my children is if you see another child on a phone, get away from them. I will punish you if you are looking at somebody else's phone, because there's no telling what comes up on that thing. Any child with a phone, you say, oh, it's got safety locks on it. Yeah, I know. We had those when I was a kid too. And every kid that could get past them, whether it was a safety lock on the TV, or the internet, or whatever it was, they can get past them. And so they're dangerous. Well, if it was a perfect world, it will be one day. The Lord's going to get rid of those iPhones one day. But my children, their righteousness, their what God does for them is not based on what I do for them. They're not more right. What I'm saying is they're not more righteous than your children because of my raising. If what is within them gets fixed, it's because God had mercy on them, just as much mercy as He had on me and anybody else in the world. I like what Brother Ernest said last night when we were visiting. He said, God is so good and so loving and so great in his who He is that He would not make a mistake. He can't. He's too good to make a mistake. And I like that. So these people over here, theft, covetousness, wickedness, all that. Of course, Christ is rebuking the Pharisees. He said, outside the cup and the platter is clean, but inside it's filthy.
Yeah. Man.
And it is. If what's inside is clean, it'll come out as clean.
Man.
And you've been in church very long. You can spot hypocrisy. But I want to look at a couple examples of people who, instead of consulting with the Word of God in their heart like David did, they consult with their own heart. Luke chapter 12 is one of these men. And by the way, there's scripture for how these men should have dealt with the circumstances that came into their life. But they didn't know the scripture or they didn't care. And for every circumstance in your life, there is scripture. There is scripture for every single thing. You cannot encounter something in life. God is another thing that God is He's too wise to let man get to the point where he can't help him. Well, God can't help man. God didn't have some parameters set to keep man safe. So in Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jesus, He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And in your life, you will have times where your ground brings forth plentifully, where your needs are met over and above what your needs are. God blesses you with a gift. And God caused the sun to shine and the rain to fall on this rich man's ground, knowing that it was going to bring forth plentifully. Didn't catch God by surprise. Oh, man, I didn't mean to bless him so much. He's wicked. No. God allows that. And so in verse 17, it says, He thought within himself, and there was no scripture there within to think of. And so here's what he come to. He said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Now, if he was like Christ, he would have said, "Where's 5,000? I could feed them with this all this food that I have." Christ fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Christ just gave and gave and gave.
Amen.
And so this rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he had Old Testament scripture for this, you give. We have New Testament scripture for it. He said, you who are rich, you give to the service of God. Because God's going to have an account of every penny that you spent.
Amen.
And you don't want the account of what you spent on your luxury to be more than or anywhere close to what you spend in God's service. And so he said, after thinking for a while, "What will I do?" And he thought about what Dave Ramsey says about finances, and he thought about what this one says about finances, and he thought about what all these, instead of what the scripture says. And I know Dave Ramsey uses scripture and all that, but if you want good sound advice about money, just read the Bible. It's there. All the sound advice you need is in there. And it's not books and books and books of it. It's very little. That's all you need. And you can make good financial decisions that please the Lord. But he said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods for me. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that doesn't mean, well, he should have put it all in the church offering box. No, that means he should have given to others. In his abundance, he should have given to others. So there was no scripture here. So what do you do when you get a big income tax return, or whenever you get a bunch of Biden bucks put in your account, or when you get all, what do you do with that? Oh, well, I'll pull down my bathroom and build greater. I'll pull down my kitchen and build greater. I'll get a bigger pantry. That's what people do with that kind of stuff. But the thought that should be is, Lord, You've put this in my bank account. Yeah. What do you want me to do with it?
Amen.
And by the way, he'll let us know on Judgment Day what he wanted us to do with it. Amen. And so this man here, instead of having scripture in his heart like David did, he had his own reasoning. Then in Luke 16, we see another man who thought within himself. Luke 16, verse 1, it says, "And he, Jesus, said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, and the steward had wasted the master's goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." You're fired. "Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed." By the way, he could have dug.
Amen.
And there's a lot of people that when it comes to work, they say, "Oh, I can't do that. I've got a bad back, or I've got a bad leg, or I've got a bad this, and I can't work." Well, they can still fish, and they can still hunt, and they can still go shopping with a bad whatever it is. The problem is the heart is wrong. And they say, I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Well, I'd be ashamed to beg too, which is why I dig. But this man didn't want to do either. He wanted to be like that rich man. He wanted many goods laid up for many days. And so he said within himself, "What shall I do?" Well, if there was some scripture in his heart, he would have said, "I'm going to go repent to my master. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to bring an offering to the priest for my sin. And I'm going to plead with my master not to put me out, because I have a wife and kids. And you know, I made a mistake. I'm going to humble myself in the sight of my God. I'm going to put sackcloth and ashes on my head. And I'm going to pray that he'll forgive me and give me the lowest job in the business. Let me clean the toilets. I don't have to be the accountant anymore, but just something." That would have been the right response. But no, he said, "I know what I'll do. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So what I'm going to do is, all these people owe my master money. And they don't know that I'm fired yet. And I still got the key to the office. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to work the books. Cook the books, so that I'm going to write their debts off with the authority of the master, with the signature of the signet, and I'm going to call all the debtors in. Call them quick. Send them a text message. What do you owe the master? I owe him 100 barrels of wool, 80 barrels of wool. And he cuts the bill in half. Says, "Your debt is paid. Do you have $10,000 in credit card debt or more? You don't owe that money. The government shouldn't make you pay that money. Instead, just call this number and give us a little money, and we'll get them off your back." Same thing he was doing, which is wrong. And he said, "So they can receive me into their houses. I'll let them know what a good deal I cut them. So since I'm fired, when the master finally kicks me out, I can go to them and say, 'Hey, man, remember what I did for you? Buddy, remember the favor I cut you?'" That's not right. And so that's exactly what he did. And when you get to the end of the parable, the Lord was commending him facetiously. The Lord is the Lord God is not telling us here, cut deals with the world so that if you fail serving God, you'll have a place out there. That is not the scripture teaching. God, Christ never did that, and he doesn't want us to do that. What he's saying is, you're pretty wise in the world. You're pretty wise in the world. You figured out a way, even though you're fired, you figured out a way to still have somebody take care of you. But he wasn't right doing it. And so what he did is he thought within himself, "What will I do?" And that doesn't please God. Men might think you're clever, but you don't please God that way. So I mentioned in Jeremiah 31, and I want to turn over there and read it, because I can't quote it just right. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. God said, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And by the way, he did make that covenant with the house of Israel, not with you and not with the Gentiles. Amen. But we, by God's grace, were grafted in.
Amen.
And we get the blessings that God gave to Abraham. He said, God told Abraham, "You're going to, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And because of Abraham's, what God did through Abraham, through Christ, all the nations of I am one of the nations of the world, I am blessed. And so he said, "This is the covenant that I'll make. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so when you're born again, God writes his law in your heart.
Right.
It's written there. And then when you hear preaching, it rejoices the soul. And when you read your Bible, it resonates with what's within, because you have God within you. And when if you're sitting in the pew and what you hear when the preacher is preaching is you can't do this and you can't do that and you have to do this and you have to do that. If that's all you hear, if that's what's resonating within you, you don't have what's within. That's right. And David wrote a psalm of 176 verses of how much he loves the law of God. The law of God, the Word of God, which a large part of the Word of God is law. For us in the New Testament too, by the way. There's laws we're supposed to live by. It's still wrong to murder. Thou shalt not kill is still in place. Seventh-day Adventists, they said, well, did God get rid of all the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments? Or he cuts them all except for, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy? No, he improved on that one. Instead of the last day of the week, it's now the first day of the week where we set our time aside for God. God gets his first now, not at the end. He improved it. And they're so ignorant of the scriptures. They don't know. Jesus rose on the first day, went back to heaven on the first day. Day of Pentecost, God blessed the first day of the week. And it's still a day dedicated to God that's holy unto him. And he moved it. He has the authority to move it. He made the days. And I say amen. I'm glad that the first day of the week is a day for the Lord. And so God's laws are within us now. And with that comes the mind of Christ.
Amen.
And so how was Christ? Christ was obedient.
Right.
A lot of people can't be obedient to their pastor. And I know some pastors are dictators. I understand that. But if you think your pastor is wrong and you can't submit to his leadership, you go somewhere else. And find a pastor you can submit to the authority of. And he's not on TV. And he's not some revival pastor. He is a pastor at a local church who preaches the truth faithfully. And if you can't submit in obedience to him, you say, well, you just don't understand. Or women can't submit to the authority of their husbands unless it's what they want to do, which, by the way, is not submission. If somebody tells you what you want to do already, then you never have to exercise obedience. And so what God told Christ was, I want you to be obedient to death. And Christ said, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. And God said, there's no other way. And Christ said, then I will be obedient to death.
Amen.
And you can read that, I believe, in Philippians, where it says, he became obedient unto death. And so obeying your pastor and obeying your husband and obeying whoever's in authority is not going to kill you. And so unless it kills you, you haven't been obedient as far as Christ was. So you can do it. There is grace for that. And I tell you what, one thing my wife has said, is she said she's glad she's not in charge, because she tries to serve the Lord. But when it comes to the decisions that I make for the family, I'm accountable for that. All she's accountable to God for is obey what I say. She doesn't have to decide where we're going to go to church. And she doesn't have to decide a lot of things. She just has to obey my leadership in it. And it's not without consideration of her and my family and all that. But ultimately, she obeys God, but she obeys me, and she doesn't have to make those decisions. She said, there's safety in that for me.
Amen.
And there is safety in that.
Amen.
Just like for men who are leading, there's safety in obeying Christ and not in obeying those you're supposed to be leading.
Amen.
Not in obeying the government when it tells us to disobey God.
Amen.
They told us quit going to church. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And there was fear at the beginning of COVID for everybody. We thought it was going to kill everybody on earth like the new bubonic plague, but it didn't. And so we said, we're going back to church.
Amen.
And it wasn't a long time that we were out either. And we still praised the Lord on Sundays. It was still his day. We would listen to a preacher on the sermon audio or something like that, and it was still his day.
Amen, brother.
If you have the law, if you have that within, what David was talking about in Psalm 40, then you want to serve others. You want to, and service to others means I take what I have and I lose it from myself and I give it to somebody else.
Amen.
And not because, well, somebody gave it to me, so I'm just going to give it to you. Hand me down. You know, a lot of Christmas presents get put in the closet and you give them to somebody else next year. That's not how service to God is.
Amen.
Service to God is I worked for this and I worked enough to provide for myself and to provide for somebody else.
Amen.
And that is what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man came not to be served,
Amen.
ministered unto, but to minister.
Amen.
And so I know you get tired of serving, but if you have that within that Christ gave you, then you just you keep serving. You want to serve. You want to serve. And it doesn't have to be squeezed out of you every time.
Amen.
Hebrews 9:26, another great attribute of Christ, which I think most Christians do not understand the first thing about. And that is what true sacrifice is. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 26. Talking about his sacrifice, talking about his blood. He says, I'm just going to start in the middle of verse 26. It says, "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Christ sacrificed himself, and it was not to his benefit.
Amen.
What Christ got as a result of sacrificing himself was hell. He got all of God's wrath on the cross.
Yeah.
That's what his sacrifice got him. And I understand he brings many sons to God. I understand that. But what he was looking at in the moment when he sacrificed himself was, this is going to cost me everything, but I'm going to give everything that I have to everybody else. And that's what he did. And so when you sacrifice, you're taking something that is going to cost you to give to somebody else. You know, that's what fasting, true fasting is. It's a sacrifice. It's a temporary sacrifice of your health. You know, if you go to try to eat and right away after a several day fast, your body doesn't receive it well. There is an adaptation time back to eating. You sacrifice. Fasting is not just sacrificing food. Fasting is, I don't look at my phone today. Fasting is, there's no pleasure at home for me. There's no pleasure in my children. There's no pleasure in my wife. There's no games. There's no fun. There's no music. There's no nothing. Fasting is, I'm depriving myself of all physical pleasures, and I'm focusing on God about this thing that I'm fasting for. That's one type of fasting, and I think that's the kind that Christ was talking about when he said, "This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting." It's a sacrifice. And so many people sit on the pews at church, and so many preachers strive week after week, year after year, to get their unfaithful church members to shape up. And the problem, I believe, is that they don't have what's right within. And I want to mention one other thing about preachers, because I know more than one, and I'm connected to one in my family, who they say, "I ran from God for years and years and years because he was calling me to preach, or because I was saved as a teenager, but when I left home, I lived wild for 20 years, and then I came back to God." But they're not saying I came back and got saved. They're just saying I came back and decided to rededicate my life to God. I don't see that in the Bible.
Amen.
And that's right, I agree, brother. It didn't work the first time.
Amen.
What happens in those cases is sin, the cost of sin finally catches up to a lot of these people.
Yep.
And they're hurting so bad as a result of the consequences of sin that they come to the house of God, and then that's their pain as a result of being a Christian. I don't think so. That's the consequences of sin. He says, "You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind."
Amen.
He said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked.
Amen.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so that's what Christ did on the cross was so powerful, so enormous, so immeasurable. Like David said, the benefits of God, who can number them? Can you stand before God and go, "I'm going to write a list of everything you've done for me, God"? No, it's impossible. And what God and what Christ did was so great on the cross that to say you can receive that and then blow it off for 20 years and then come back to it, try that in a marriage. It doesn't work. Try that in business. I'm hooked up with a business partner and I just forget it. I'm out. And you leave them with all the burden and all the debt and all the trouble, and then you come back 20 years later and go, "Okay, I'm back. I'm going to pick up where I left off." It doesn't work with men. It doesn't work with your marriage. It doesn't work with any kind of friendship. And yet that's going to fly with God.
Nope.
I don't think so.
Amen.
I don't think so. I think people like that, they get it, need to get born again. They never were born again in the first place, so they didn't know what it was. And so their little piddly church experience they had, they thought, "Well, this is it." And so they leave it, and then they come back to it and pick up where they left off, and it isn't anything. It's nothing.
Amen.
And then they wander around, and they're faithful, and they're unfaithful, and they're dedicated, and they're undedicated, or they... Lord help us, they start preaching.
Yeah.
And it happens. It happens all the time. And it's people who do that, they say, I ran from God for 10, 20 years, and then they want to preach. They need to repent for 10 or 20 years. And then maybe see if God will let them say a word or two in a testimonial service. But that is not a reflection of what God gives us in the new birth. And so what you see without is a reflection of what is within. You know, when Jesus Christ was over there in Matthew 7 and he's talking about there's two gates, there's two ways, there's two types of trees, there's a wolf and there's a sheep. The wolf may dress up like a sheep, but he's still a wolf. Amen. And he goes through all those things and he says there's men who built two houses. He's saying it's one or the other.
Amen.
And you don't move between them.
No.
He does not say you can go from the broad way to the narrow way to the broad way to the narrow way. He doesn't say you could be a wolf and then trans species over into a sheep and then trans species. I don't care what the people say today. You can't trans into anything.
Amen.
You are what you are. Paul talked about that. He said there's a type of flesh. There's a type. The sun is a type. The moon is a type. The planets are a type. Well, man is a type and woman is a type too. And you can't change it no matter how much you think or surgery it. He's still a man. And whenever a man, no matter what he did to himself in this life, stands before God on Judgment Day, he's a man. And God's going to judge him and say, you pervert. You took that which I gave you and you changed it into that which it was not supposed to be. But he says there's two types. You don't move from, you started building your house on the sand, all of a sudden, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. And so I'm just going to lift it and set it over here on a rock. No. And it doesn't work that way with your service to God either. You're not on fire for Jesus and then you fall out and then you're on fire for Jesus again. You need to get saved. And so let me just say this in closing. If your service to God is bondage, if you don't have what David said over there in Psalm 40, that I speak of righteousness because it's what's within, and you don't have a desire for the Word of God, a desire for God's people, but you do it because you know you need to, you can be freed from that by being born again. And it's good, and it's right, and God blesses it. But if you're striving for peace because you know that you're not serving God the way you should, and you're striving for eternal peace because you think I may not be right with God, chances are you're not right with God.
Amen.
And when you talk to the Lord, you tell him, Lord, I know I don't believe I'm saved. I don't believe I have what I hear preached all the time. Please save me. Not, Lord, I don't know if I'm saved or not. If I am saved, please let me know it. And if I'm not saved, let me know it. You don't find that in the Bible.
Amen.
You find people falling at the feet of Jesus saying, save me. Or you find the Pharisees saying, I don't need him. And so I hope some of these thoughts have been a blessing to you tonight. Brother Jacob.